welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
I was a youth pastor for many years at a church up in Pomona, and we had just finished a series, much like we've done here at North Coast, about how to share your faith and how to make an impact wherever you are. And a couple weeks after that, it was a youth group night where the kids, we had just finished the program, kids are all over the game room, the youth center, and I noticed one of the dads had come in, and he's just kind of standing in the back of the room keeping his eye on me, and you get used to that as a youth pastor, like, uh-oh, what did I do? And you know a parent wants to talk to you. Well, as the kids I was talking with kind of clear out, I made my way to him, and I knew who this guy was. Didn't know much about him. His name's Paul Shields, but the few interactions I had, his boys were in my youth group. He seemed like one of those guys. You know how there's some guys right off the bat, you're like, I think this is a cool guy. And he came up to me, and he's like, yeah, Chris, I've been doing a lot of thinking about sharing my faith and about significance and about what I do for a living and how to use that for God, and I got an idea, and you can tell me if it's stupid or not. I'm like, all right, Paul. I knew it was a mechanic, some sort like that. That's all I knew. And I'm all, what's your idea? He goes, well, I see you got a bunch of teenage boys running around here like crazy, and I don't know. Do they ever want to go down to the Pomona Speedway and jump in the shop with all the dragsters and funny cars and hot rods and just spend an evening down there going in and out of cars and around the raceway? Tell me if that's just a stupid idea or not. I'm all, seriously? I mean, you got that kind of connection? Well, come to find out, he's the manager of Frank Hawley's drag racing school. Frank Hawley, one of the greatest dragsters of all time, one of the most decorated. And he's got a drag racing school. It's about 5 minutes from the church I worked at the Pomona Speedway, where the Winter Nationals are held. And he's like, yeah, I can get you down, look at anything you want, sitting on the cars, just go through. And, maybe then you could bring all the boys together and talk about horsepower, real horsepower, like where the drive comes from in life and what they're doing with it. I don't know. I said, you've given this some thought, huh? And he goes, God's been bugging me about what I do and how I use it for the kingdom. And are you up for it? And I said, well, I think I need to come down and check it out. And 2 days later, I went down and checked it out. And this place is amazing. 3 weeks later, all the kids showed up for youth group, and we split guys and girls. All the guys went out and got in a couple buses that we had, and all the girls stayed in the room and did girl stuff. And we took the guys in the bus, and we pull up to the fairground where the Winter Nationals on the back side, and there's a security guard there, and I gave my name, and the gates open, and the guys are like, what are we doing here? I mean, the place is empty. And we drove on back to the Winter National, the Speedway, and they opened the gates for us. And there's this huge metal garage off to the side. And Paul went out, and he opened the door. And as the door went up, these guys just looked. And it's just dragster after dragster, funny car, top fuel. I mean, all lined up. And the guys are like, do we get to drive these? And I'm like, no. Now, you don't get to drive them. I said, but we're going to hang out here for the night. And that guy's name is Paul, and he's going to answer any questions you guys have. And he first thing he said, now, guys, you can get in and out of the cars, do whatever you want. You really can't hurt them. Just try not to. And the guys just took off. And I got all these high school guys climbing in and out of cars and trying to figure out how to start them and just messing around. Paul was answering questions, and at the end of the night, I did a little thing on real horsepower, real drive, and what it's about for a man in life. And we got done with that night, and the guys are getting back to the bus, and I thank Paul, and Paul goes, I got another idea. You can tell me if it's stupid or not. I don't know. Well, by now, I like Paul's ideas, so I'm like, Paul, what's going on? He goes, I can't do it with your boys, but anybody that's 21 or older, he said, I figured I can get about 40 or 50 guys through here. And I go, so you want men to come do this? He goes, no, I don't think they'd be interested in this, but we can take the dragsters out to the track, and every guy can take two runs on the dragster, and I'll teach them the whole class how to drive these cars, and then we'll have a barbecue, and at the end of the day, you tell them the same thing about horsepower. Now, just tell me if I'm crazy. I said, Paul, I'm going to need to come down and check that out. And we set it up, and this guy greatly reduced the price. I think it was like $75 or something like that. We opened it to the men of our church. It filled up in 3.2 seconds. Dudes were just signing up, and sure enough, man, we show up there. We go to the Winter National grandstands, and on the top, there's like these big box seats. I never knew it was behind it. You just see glass up there. I'm always in the cheap seats. And we take the stairs or elevator up, and the door opens, and you walk out into this, like, long conference room. It's got this elevated seating. And right in front, there's this little cockpit of a dragster sitting right in front of the class. And then the windows open up, and down below is the speedway at Pomona and the Winter Nationals. And we had it all to ourselves. And immediately, as a guy, you just start getting that, yeah, and you don't even know what you're yeah about. You're just like, yeah. And Paul said, all right, everybody sit down. And so we all came in and sat down. There's a little pad and a little pen. And he said, I'm going to take you through about an hour and a half, and then we're going to go down and we're going to let you have it. Usually when someone says they're going to let me have it, it's not a good thing. When Paul says it, I'm excited. He goes, now listen up, I'm going to tell you a few things. If you don't do them right, you will crash, you will burn, and you will die. And let me start off first. And he starts going, I'm like, wait, what was that? You'll crash, you will burn, you will die. And he started telling us stuff that was counterintuitive. He started telling us stuff about the need for a burnout in a dragster. Now, it wasn't top fuel. We were gas-powered. It was only doing about 0 to 120 in just a couple seconds. But for me, that's a fast enough just get up and go. And yet he's telling, hey, you got to do a burnout. We're going to take you through a little slick. And at the end of that slick, I'm going to give you the thumbs up. When I do that, I want you to punch that accelerator. The back end of the car is going to lift off the ground. You're going to hear this tremendous noise like a tornado coming down on you. And those wheels are going to spin. And now listen to me. I need you to count. 1-1,000, 2-1,000, 3-1,000, and then just let off. As soon as you put down, that car will come back down to a rest. If you do that wrong, if you go slow or too soon, that car's going to take off and get squirrely on you. You will crash, you will burn, you will die. And so I wrote that down. Now he said, now in that car, you're going to want to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's like, just 1-1,000, 2-1,000. He goes, secondly, when you line up on the track, I want you to know there's that track out there, and at the end of that's the Pomona Fairground, and at the end of that, there's a golf course. And up on top of the hill on that golf course, there's a huge pine tree. You'll see it on the track. That's what you aim for. He goes, you don't steer a dragster. Well, I didn't know that. He goes, for your purposes, you don't steer a dragster. You try to steer anything in front of you, you will crash, you will burn, and you will die. So I wrote that down. Don't steer a dragster. He goes, you aim it way down there. Got little bitty tires up front. You try to steer anything, and it's no good for you. It's no good for the company. And I'm like, write that down. We got done with this class. After about four times, he mentioned about how we can die. And then we got downstairs. We got on the track. There's this huge trailer full of uniforms and helmets and asbestos and these little gloves that you put on. And they clip them to the wheel because if your hands come off, you got to be able to grab it. And he told us that if you let go of the wheel, you will crash, you will burn, you will die. And I wrote that down. Don't let go of the wheel. We got down to the track. And he goes, we're going to draw numbers to see what order you go in. We're going to draw 2 through 40. And one of the guys goes, well, who's number one? And Paul goes, well, because he's got to teach afterwards, I want to give him prep. So Chris will go first. And I'm like, I don't need to go first. No, it's okay. You can go first. It's all right. And I'm like, and in front of men, I don't know how to tell him. I really don't want to go first. Can I go last? I don't even care. I love Jesus. I don't want to see him. I'm going to go in there. And so they put me in this car. They taught us at the cones how to make these huge turns because dragsters don't make corners and come up and set it up. How to go through and punch the gas, and the car came up, and then how to go and hit it. And everything down that track became a blur. It just started shaking off. Like, and I'm like, ah! I was so glad I wasn't mic'd up because I sounded like my girls. And so I'm like, ah! And I came off the throttle way before the finish line, just like you said we were going to do, and like I promised I wouldn't. Now, I remember right before I got in that car, Paul comes up to me, put his hands on his shoulder. He goes, okay, you're our leader. You're going to lead the way. And I was like, all right. And he must have saw fear in my eye. I thought it was courage, but he took it as fear. And he said, now, Chris, you just pay attention to everything I told you. This is my track. You do it my way. You're going to be fine. This is going to be a great day. Just don't try to do it your way. Do you understand? And I said, yeah. And then he smiled and said, you do it your way, you will crash, you will burn, and you will die. Okay. I tell you, it was one of the coolest man days our church has ever had. And we come to this passage, we come to this series we're kicking off about how to fast track your career. I love that we got somebody's dragster, a little mini dragster that they race up on stage. And this is the idea of, man, how do we aim ourselves in the right direction and make sure we are getting out of life what we're supposed to get out of life? And to do that, we come to a book where Jesus says, this is my track. Do this my way. Oh, you're going to get the most out of it. Do it your way. You're probably going to crash. You're probably going to burn. And yes, one day we're all going to die. And yet how he tells us to do our career and our life, I'm going to be the first to tell you, it is so counterintuitive to how I want to do my life. And especially when it comes to work. If you missed last week, we started this whole series on how to fast track your career. And in your note sheet, I want to catch you up. Just in case you missed last week. In case you missed last week, number one, we all lost our jobs and we found our assignment. And maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm glad I missed last week. I can't afford to lose my job. Last week we sat down and looked through the Bible where God's clear saying you don't have a job, you have an assignment. You have a role for the kingdom. A place that you are in right now where you are supposed to have impact. But the attitude difference is everything. Whether you think you're going to work or whether you think you're on assignment from the King. And he's like, you got to treat every day as if you're on assignment. We looked at 1 Corinthians 7, where all these new people started coming to know Jesus in the church. And now they're saying, what do we do? We're Christians. What do we do? And Paul said, just go back and play the role that you were playing. Just play it for a different team. Just stay where you work, what you do, where you live, the people that are around you, and realize you have a purpose there now. Don't give it up. Don't walk away from the world to become a Christian. Take your Christianity back into the world. And in 1 Corinthians 7, we simply looked at basically bloom where you're planted. We looked last week that the very first verse in the entire Bible says we have a working God. In the beginning, God created. The first two chapters say God worked, he worked, he worked, he worked, he worked. And he worked so much that he needed a rest on the seventh day. And in the middle of seeing a working God, it says we're creating his image. And last week we got down and just simply looked. We were made to work. It's why we can err on the side of being workaholics, especially us as guys. Our value, our importance, our significance comes in what we do. And we can follow that to a point where we can really abuse the relationships in our life because of it. It's also why on the other spectrum, those of us that are out of work or those of you that retired and thought it was just going to be great, wrestle with an uneasiness of, I'm not doing anymore. I don't feel like I'm adding to anything anymore. And when we looked at Fast Track Your Career, we made it clear. This is for those that are retired, those that are employed, those that are stay-at-home mom, those of you on a medical leave, those of you that aren't working. This is about just playing your assignment wherever you are. It doesn't have to necessarily mean a vocation. And we looked at secondly, we all fired our old boss and got a new one. And now you're like, I should have been here last week. We looked through Colossians 3, it's there in your notes, that true reward doesn't come from a boss or it doesn't come from clients or it's not just about the paycheck, but true reward comes from God. And once again, the early church was told, hey guys, if you're a Christian, you no longer work for men, you work for God. Your attitude should be as if God is there and he's watching how you work because he is. And you work differently as a follower of Christ. Even in the worst situations, it was compared to slaves. Even if you're a slave, if you can get your freedom, great, get it. If you can get a better job, great, get it. If not, do the job you have as if your supervisor is Jesus. Work for him. And we ended last week with the last little fill in the blank that just said attitude is everything. And that's what we want to pick up on this week. Because I know there's some of you going, Chris, you don't understand. My boss is a jerk. The company's corrupt. We're going to hit all that next week. So save those thoughts for next week. But what type of attitude does that mean? If you're a Christian in the workforce, a Christian in your assignment, how does that look different from the rest of the world? I'm glad you're asked, because we're going to start in Mark chapter 9. In the back of your Bible is the New Testament. Look for the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all really big books, so you should be able to flip around about three quarters of the way through your Bible and find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Because the question's got to come. If we're made to work, if we're created to work, if we're made to work with God and for God, why is work so tough? Well, because chapter 3 happened. Sin in the world, a fallen, broken world. And from that moment on, there's stress at work. There's tension at work. There's frustration at work. Our own personal sin nature collides with others at work. And from that moment on, man, work became a pain. And I want to look at Jesus and how he ran his company. He had a board of 12, his sales and marketing crew, if you will. He handpicked them. They were hand-trained. And I want to show you how our own humanity, even in the best of places, working with Jesus, for Jesus, in a literal time, the 12 disciples, how they struggled with what you and I are going to struggle with. And it starts in Mark chapter 9, verse 30. After some teaching and after some healing, it said, they left that place and they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. I love Jesus as a boss. I love Jesus as a supervisor. He's got these 12. He's handpicked them. By this point, it's been probably a little over about 2.5 years of walking with them. And he wants them to clearly know what they've signed up for. This isn't the first time he's done it. He's done this in chapter 8, verse 31, if you want to write that right next to it as well. Right, 8:31. This is the second time Jesus stopped and said, guys, I want to let you know what you're in for. In Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Son of Man, it's that title once again that Jesus used for himself. In fact, it's his favorite title. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel writes, one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets and leaders writes, man, one day we're going to get this Messiah. He will be like the Son of Man coming. His eternity is forever. His kingdom will rule forever. And he painted such a great picture of Jesus that Jesus goes, I like that. I'm going to refer to myself so every Jewish listener knows, I am that God. I am that Messiah. And he goes, guys, I want you to know, I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to hand me over. I'm going to die. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise. And the disciples didn't ask any questions because they were terrified. What, time out. You can walk on water. You can feed 5,000 people out of one lunchbox. There's a 12-year-old girl that is dead. Now she's jumping rope at recess. How do they kill you? You have the power over all this stuff. How are you just going to be handed over and die? And they're shocked. You see, they're still in the Jewish mindset at that time in the first century that the Messiah was going to set up a new kingdom on earth. Not a spiritual kingdom, not a heavenly kingdom. They wanted it in place in time just for their nation. And Jesus' whole goal is to set up a spiritual kingdom that frees all of us that come to him. But they're waiting for a kingdom to be set up. And he goes, guys, it's not going to happen. And I want you in on this. The end isn't going to look good. But after 3 days, I'll rise. Think about that. If you're part of the 12, if you're following this guy with all the power and all the teaching, if you're following this guy and he drops that on you, where's your mind go? That's right, to yourself. At least theirs does. Watch. In verse 33, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, What were you guys arguing about on the road? Oh, so he heard him. He tells him he's going to go be betrayed, he's going to be killed, and 3 days he's going to rise. And now there's an argument. What do you think the argument's about? Who's going to stand up for Jesus? Who's going to be the first to take a sword instead of him? That's what the argument should about be, isn't it? Man, if anyone comes after him, I'm going to be the first to walk up there and I'm going to lay down my life first. I'll be with you. I'm going to be that. That's what the argument should be about. And on the road, he asked, what were you arguing about? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Ooh, stupid. Isn't it cool when you find yourself in the Bible? You're like, there I am. Right there. I look at these guys and I'm all, you idiots. And then when I stop seeing it as history, but as a life textbook, I have the little page go, Chris, you're the idiot. And I'm like, whoa. He just said, this is what I'm about to do in Jerusalem. And they turn around to, who's the greatest? Dude, if he's going to rise again, then everyone's going to know he's king. I bet he's going to split us up. I bet we're going to be over countries, maybe continents. Man, we're going to be awesome. Well, at least I'm going to be awesome. I don't know about you. What do you mean not about me? He picked me first. Well, he picked me last. It means he wanted me in the mess. Well, I'm the one that went out with the first. I was in the room when the 12-year-old girl came up. I'm the one that carries his cloak. I'm the one that sleeps closest to him at night. Why don't you shut up? You shut up. You get it. Because they've got 1 through 12. It's a hierarchy. I don't know where your hierarchy is at work. For those of you that are listening, in Fallbrook and Carlsbad and Green Oak and Colorado Springs and Kailua and Menifee and wherever else, from the list is getting too long. Wherever you're watching here on the Vista campus, we all have a hierarchy at work, don't we? And theirs is 1 through 12. And their argument is, who's going to be 1 and 2? They're playing the Jesus, you know, fantasy draft team. I bet he's going to start me. It's like, no way, dude. You were a tax collector. You're still working off your past. No, dude. He loves me. And they're arguing about 1 through 12. And he knows it, even though they don't say it. So the manager calls a meeting. Verse 35. So sitting down, Jesus called the 12. Okay, you know this is serious. They're not just walking and talking anymore. He sits down. Guys, take a seat. Huddle up. I want you to listen close. If not, you will crash, you will burn, and you will die. My track, my program. Here's how it is. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all. Oh, I don't like that. And he took a little child and had him stand among them, taking him in his arms. He said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Jesus says, look, he's not against greatness. He's not against wanting to be the best. He's not against us wanting to be first. He just redefined greatness. He says, I have no problem with you going to work and wanting you to be great. I have no problem with you guys wanting to be first. I have no problem with you going out and wanting to be the absolute best you can be. Just let me redefine what the best looks like. You want to be first? Make yourself last. You want to be the greatest? Make yourself a servant of all. Well, in that case, I want to be 12. If you're flipping it this way, then I'll flip it that way. This isn't how it works. This isn't how our world says greatness looks like. Greatness is measured by the amount of people that serve you, the amount of people that are under you, the amount of people that report to you. Greatness isn't measured by the amount of people you have to serve. I'm trying to get out of that. And he goes, I know. And we wrestle with it. And I love the way the Bible treats its heroes with such openness and honesty. Let me tell you, the second time Jesus said he's going to die and rise again, the disciples immediately go, who's going to get the first, second chair? Who's going to be one or two? And I find myself in these pages so often. He grabbed a little child and said, you got to welcome even someone like this. Now remember, in the Greek and Roman culture in the first century, children were far more property than any of value. They were to be seen and not heard. And he grabbed the little lad or the little girl and says, tell me, what can they offer you? Nothing. Let's just be honest. Kids are a pain, aren't they? They are a drain. I mean, not my kids, but your kids. They are just a drain. They're a drain on me emotionally. They're a drain on me socially. They're a drain on my time. They're definitely a drain financially. And I know you're like, oh, but they give me so much love. Your kids do. No one else's. That's the way we work. In that day and age, it was far worse. John, what's this little boy going to do for you? Nothing. Peter, what about you? Kid's going to slow me down. Bartholomew, how about this? Does this kid add anything to your life? No way. That's who I want you to serve. I want you to go and serve those that you're not going to get any benefit from. I'm going to serve those that aren't going to help you up the ladder. I want you to go and serve those where there's no reason to serve. He goes, that's the program. That's my track. Now let me call time out right now for all of our cities and all of our venues and just make it clear. This teaching is only for Christians. I'm not trying to exclude anybody. I'm just saying, if you're not a Christ follower, it's dumb to work like this. Jesus said, if you're a follower of Christ, we call it Christian. I know nowadays it's great just to claim a title without doing anything the other 6 days. But if you're really a Christian, a Christian, a follower of Christ, he goes, this is how I want you to operate. This is how the company works. If you're not a Christian, you're just checking out Christianity or someone invited you, you're window shopping, man, we are so glad you're here. But this is what it looks like. Following God is not just about salvation, a get-out-of-hell-free card, and make sure your eternity's covered. It's about truly following the life and teachings of Jesus, the Son of God, who said what he was going to do, backed up what he said he was going to do, proved it by rising the third day. And he goes, now here, if you're a follower, you serve. And you serve those who probably won't promote you in any way. You simply serve. You got it? Yeah. So what's he going to do? We're just going to serve everybody. Okay. And John thinks he gets it. Teacher, John said in verse 38, like he interrupted. Jesus just said, man, I want you to serve others. Teacher, John said, we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. And you could see him smile like, got that one right, didn't I? And Jesus said, you moron, don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. You know what? I saw another guy. He was trying to be like one of the 12, but he wasn't one of the 12. So I told him to knock it off. Are you kidding me? Oh, this is different if it's simply in the corporate world. This is different if it's simply in the market. But this is amongst Christians. Man, this is amongst those following God that are like, even on the spiritual realm. Well, I got to be better. I'm more important. Well, I was at North Coast back when it was in the warehouses. Well, I was at North Coast back when it was at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Well, I was at North Coast when it started with 8 people and a cup of coffee. Ding! Really? And it's almost as if he said, I don't know, it came to me. It's almost as if he said, okay, 1 through 12, we don't worry about anymore. But those out there, we're in competition with. And Jesus said, really? Okay, now they go into teaching. He teaches about marriage. He teaches about divorce. He teaches about children and the value they're supposed to have. And he teaches about eternal life. And then we come to 10:32, probably one page to the right, chapter 10, verse 32. I'm only going to ask you to turn one more place after this. 10:32. So now they were on their way up to Jerusalem. He's told them twice what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And now he's the one going there. With Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. They know what's happening. They can't believe it. How in the world, this guy's just told us what's going to happen in Jerusalem. You think he'd want to avoid it. You think he'd get around it somehow. Surely they got to capture him. They got to tie him down, put him in a wagon, take him there. No, he's leading the way. He's calling the shots on this one. And the crowd is astonished and terrified. The ones that put a bounty on your head, their headquarters in Jerusalem. And he's making a beeline for it. And again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Verse 33, this time in a little more detail. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said. Just in case there's any doubts. This is my show. I'm running it. I know what's going to happen there. And we are going there. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Guys, that's where we're going. That's what my mission is. That's what your boss is about. This is who you're following. Does everyone get it? And they're astonished and afraid. But it triggers something in two of their minds. Two of them realize there's not a lot of time left. Two of them realize, man, if we're going to climb the corporate ladder, we got to act quick. So two of them pull Jesus aside. Verse 35, so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Can you see this scene? Now, James and John are two of the very first disciples he called on the seashore. James and John have got to think that they're in. James and John are two that get all the inside cool stuff. When the 12-year-old girl was dead, they were allowed, along with Peter, because Jesus didn't trust Peter, to get away from the crowd and come in and do the healing. James and John were two that were allowed to go up on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured, shone like lightning, sun. I can't really explain it. Come up and ask me afterwards, and I'll tell you. I have no idea. I can't explain it. But they were allowed in that. They got to think they're front runners. So after Jesus teaching about what he's going to do and be, they see a break in the crowd. They get a hold of him. Hey, Jesus, come here. Jesus, come here. Come here. Hey. Okay, we're about to ask you something. Promise you'll do it. Pinky swear. And Jesus has got to be like, really? What are you clowns up to? I mean, imagine going to Jesus going, now, before I tell you this, you got to promise you're going to do it. And here it goes. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. One and two. It can be two and one. We don't care. One and two. Promise. We want to be first and second. If you're going to die and rise again, then you're going to set up glory. Then you're going to set up a kingdom. You're going to need people to rule it. That's why we're hanging out with you. That's why we're following you. We are waiting for this to pay off for us. I mean, isn't that why we come to church? Isn't that why we do our prayers? Isn't that why we try to be good? So that God's finally going to pay off for us? And I keep going to the ATM going, nah, he hasn't done it yet, but it's coming. One and two. We want to sit at the right. We want to sit at the left. We want to sit in the place of authority and judgment over whatever you're going to set up, whatever you're going to do. Seriously? For the third time, he told them what he's about to go through. This time, he added the torture. He added the beating. He added the spitting, the humiliation. And their first response is, this better pay off for me. Aren't you glad we're in the Bible? See, if these guys just walked on water and did miracles, I would read this stuff and go, I'm no disciple. You ain't going to pick a guy like me. But when these guys argue about being first and second, when these guys are competitive against others that they don't see on the team or as worthy as they are, when these guys want to know if it's first and second, when these guys want to know, when is the Jesus show going to pay off for me? When do I finally get mine for showing up? Oh, that's when I find myself in the Bible. When are things going to change? You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said in verse 38. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Now, he uses language that they would have clearly understand. To drink the cup would have meant, can you take the portion that I'm about to take? To be baptized means simply to be submersed with. Can you really go through? Can you really be submersed with what I'm about to go under? Can you really carry the weight that I'm about to hold? We can, they answered. We have no idea what you're talking about, but yep, if it means first and second, yep. Well, you will drink the cup I drink. You will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Little do they know, they will be tortured. They will lose their life. They will be exiled for following him. But to sit at my right or left, that's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Now get this. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Word get back to the other 10. Some guy may have been down by the stream, just like skipping rocks on the little break. And he noticed James and John took Jesus, and he kind of went up to the bushes just to hear, because that's human nature. Something about promise, what, first, second. Oh! And he gets back. Dude, you know what's going on down there? What's going on? They're getting first and second. Now we're stuck with 3 through 12. They're indignant. They're not mad. They're not sitting there going, how unspiritual that you want first and second. No, they're mad that someone beat them to the punch. They're mad that the 1 and 2 starting spots are all going to be taken. Are you? Oh, they're mad. For the third time, Jesus will sit down and say, here's the program. I know, Christians, you're a little slow at getting this. So here's the third one. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Circle, highlight, underline, starry face, smiley. Not so with you. In fact, put a frown by it, because you're not going to like this. Not so with you. You know what it looks like in the world, he says. You know what non-Christians, you get a title, position, authority. It's about ruling it over people. It's about you being served. Not so with you. You gave that up when you followed Jesus. You gave that up when you realized this earth and the short amount of time you're here is very temporary compared to eternity. Not so with you. We don't go to work that way anymore. Guys, I've told you this before. But we're about to go to Jerusalem. In fact, they're 10 miles away from Jerusalem at this point. We don't have much more time to teach you this. Here's how it's going to work. Instead, circle it. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is the program. Are you in or out? He's all, look, it's my track. I'm just telling you some stuff that's very contrary to how you want to steer. I'm telling you some stuff that's going to be different than how you're going to want to live your life. Now, if you want to do it your way, you're more than welcome to do it your way. But if you want to be on the team, here's how the team plays ball. This is how we're going to do this. No longer with you. And, oh, I tell you, I struggle with this. I want to give you some how to change. When this attitude is everything, what does it look like for us? When you get down to it, how does that change the way we work? How does that change how we get up and go to work every day? I want you to write this down. Number one, pursue greatness while avoiding pride, ego, and selfishness. You say, can you actually do that? Jesus tends to think so. Pursue greatness while avoiding pride, ego, and selfishness. Jesus isn't against greatness. He's not against titles. He's not against position. He's not against authority. He's not against riches. He's very concerned on what we do with it. If we are ever in a place with a title, a position, if we ever have authority and with our resources, he goes, guys, be great. I just want to redefine greatness. The problem with trying to be great is it's filled so much in this broken world with my own pride, ego, and selfishness. Now, I know immediately you're going to look at me and go, dude, what do you know? You work at a church with a bunch of Christians. You don't know what it's like out there. Huh? I'll give you that. I spent 4 years as a sales coordinator for a general engineering corporation, but I was young and I was just going through life. I don't have the experience in the marketplace that you guys have. But let me tell you, this is human nature. It's not about where you work. One thing about North Coast is we have so many great staff here. And you think that's got to be an amazing place to work. Unless you have pride, ego, and selfishness, which we all do. I'll be the first to lay it on the table. We have 4 senior pastors at this church. You know how tough it is to be a quarter of the position that I think I can play? Charlie Bradshaw, executive pastor. You'll never see him up on stage or on a video, but anything that moves and breathes around here has his fingerprints on it. He is a great XO on all that stuff. Just amazing. But that means I have to run stuff by him and through him. Paul Savona, who's been here since the place was a little coffee shop. Amazing guy. But that means I got to share a title with him. There's another guy, Larry. Now, because he and I share the stage, it looks more like there's 2 of us doing this role, not 4. You know how tough it is to work with that guy? You try to show up every day and work with the smartest guy you know. That gets frustrating after a while. You're always wrong. I've just gotten used to it. I think I'm going to be wrong on this one. I remember several years ago when we were back at the warehouses on Melrose before we outgrew it and had to move into this place. We had to take shuttles because there was no parking up there for all of us. We were taking shuttles up and down Melrose. And I was riding in one of these shuttle buses, and there was a guy about 4 seats ahead of me. And he turned around and he goes, are you teaching today? And I go, yeah. And he goes, oh, good. Yeah. Another fan of Chris. Put that in my pocket. That makes 6. And I'm like, oh, I'm glad it makes you happy. And he turned around and he goes, it does. He goes, you know, there are some days where I just want to get into the Word and have application and know what the Word of God does in my life and have it change me. And on those days, man, I get Larry teaching. And then there's some days where I just want to laugh and it ends up being you. And he turned back around and the guy next to me on the aisle of the shuttle looked over and he goes, I don't think he meant it that way. And I'm like, I'm okay. I'm okay. Now, if you're still here, I have no memory of who you are, and I did not take that personal. I got that. So don't sit there and go, but all that's tough. You know what's harder than being 1/4 of a senior pastor at this place when you think you could go out there and be your own senior pastor and leader? Being a youth pastor at this place. We've got 14 of them. They're amazing. Usually the youth pastor at a church is the golden child. Man, they're the favorite. When there's 13 of you, and you wonder, how do I get ahead? How am I going to move up? I mean, this place is loaded with great caliber people. Man, I tell you, it doesn't matter if you're working in a so-called professional ministry or your workplace ministry. It is all the same. It is pride, ego, and selfishness that's constantly saying, when do I get mine? How come someone else is getting the credit when it should be mine? Especially when my fingerprints are all over the work that they're getting credit for. Ooh, doesn't that give you a pickup? When someone else gets promoted, when you find out someone else gets the raise. Oh, I tell you, we have a 1-12 pecking order, don't we? Jesus says, look, I want you to be great. I want you to pursue greatness. God isn't against titles, position, and authority. May I remind you, God has a lot of titles, position, and authority. May I remind you, Jesus had a lot of titles, position, and authority. I don't think there was any doubt. If you came across Jesus and the 12 on the road, who the leader was, okay? They didn't come into town and people were like, who's Jesus? And they're like, oh, it's a little guy in back carrying all of our luggage. I don't think there was any doubt what leadership and greatness and who was in charge. But he says, watch how I lead. For even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. May I remind you, it was Jesus that took out his cloak, took it off, wrapped the towel around his waist and washed the feet of the disciples. The lowest role. He goes, that's what leadership looks like. You go, well, I don't think that would work in my company. He goes, no, It's about being a follower of Christ, a Christian. Then you follow the way Jesus used his title, position, and authority. And he did not come and lord it over people. Second thing to write down, embrace last as your first choice. Embrace last as your first choice. Oh, I hate this one too. You say, well, how in the world do you do last as your first choice? You let other companies have the bid? If your boss comes and goes, hey, we want to promote you. No, no, I can't take that. I'm a Christian. No, you're stupid. Don't be a dumb Christian. That gives all of us a bad name. Take the promotion. When it comes to preferences, when it comes to those things on the table where it's simply a choice of preference, give someone else the bigger piece. When it comes to simply that choice of, hey, is it going to be about me and screw them over? Or can I make this a win-win? Can I make this about them? When it comes to preferences, again, we go back. Every time I get foggy on this, I go, man, what would Jesus look like if he was doing this? How would he make this decision? Would he try to win the bid? Oh, of course he would. Would he try to keep the clients? Oh, of course he would. But man, I bet he would do it in a way where there was preferences and there was choices. He would always give in and say, hey, it's about you. To do that, you got to kill off pride, ego, and selfishness. I think that's why the Lord's Prayer started with, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's just that little reminder. Because my prayer, even though I don't say it this way, if you listen to what I pray for, it's God, may my kingdom come and may my will be done. And by the way, here's my will. Chop, chop. Now, I'll never say chop, chop to God. I say amen. Same thing. Amen. Sick 'em, Big G. As my kingdom, my will, it's my empire. That's what this is about. And throughout the scripture, God's saying, oh, don't give in to that. That is so temporary. Oh, that is so beautiful. Oh, that's not going to have significance. Go for the big picture. Go for real greatness. Go for stuff that's going to last way down the road, way beyond this life. Don't get sucked into title, position, and authority that's just going to be blown here. Oh, man, don't fall for that. And continually, the disciples, they fall for it. They fall for it. They fall for it. Oh, they'll get it straight. We'll get to that in a second. And then lastly, be committed to, number one, outserve your team. Be committed to outserve your team. We all say we want to serve people until we're treated like a servant. And that's where you're going to find how your pride and ego comes in. We all want to serve as long as we get recognized for our service. Well, I went out and helped them and no one recognized me for it. I'm not going to volunteer again. Well, what'd you volunteer for? Personal recognition. You find that, or is that just me? That's just me? All right. I'll keep teaching to me, because some of you are going to listen. Be committed to outserve your team. I love that show, Undercover Boss, where they take some president or owner, CEO, CFO, CEO of some huge corporation, and they take him to some far reaches of his little, you know, donut kingdom, and they put him in the back room just making flour and stuff, and he doesn't have a clue what he's doing. And the manager and the people have a lot of patience with him, but he's not good there. I mean, he was made for the front office. He was made to own this thing. And at the end of the show, there's that great reveal. You know the new guy, Frank, that all of you hated for 3 days? Oh, yeah, here he is. And he comes out in suit and tie, and they're like, oh! That's George DiMaggio. He owns the company. And they're like, oh, he served for 3 days. That's amazing. Oh, to have that mindset daily. To go in daily. It's what he did, isn't it? It's how Jesus worked and moved, isn't it? He was God, and daily he set that aside to come and say, I will be part of my creation, and I'm going to outserve. I'm going to outserve. And be committed to make your boss better. Be committed to make your boss better. Proverbs 27:18 says, he who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored. I love that. Treat your boss like you're tending a fruit tree. Man, plant it, nurture it, water, give it all it can, and you're going to reap the benefits of it. Now, it's a proverb. It's not a promise. It doesn't always work out, but studies show us, man, you make the people above you better, you're going to get rewarded for it. When they move up, you're going to move up with them. Or when they move up, you're going to be most likely to take a spot. Now, it doesn't always happen, but make them better. Outserve the ones that are around you. Make the ones above you better. We call this leading from the middle. It's not about having the top seat or the bottom. It's about having impact wherever you are to those that may be below you, around you, and those that are above you. Remember last week we talked about we're supposed to be salt and light. So, I'll be the first to admit, I don't know if I like this. This would change the job, wouldn't it? So let me leave you with one more motivating passage. Philippians 2, go to your right. You're in Mark, past Luke, John, Acts, Romans. There's a 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then it's coming close. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you come to anything that starts with a T, you've gone too far. Back it up and go to the left. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. It's a little bit of reading. It's all 15 verses. Follow with me. Paul is writing this from jail. He's waiting a death sentence for preaching the gospel. He's writing it to a church in Philippi, therefore the name. He's writing it to the Philippians. And they know he could be killed. And in chapter 1 he goes, hey guys, if I die, that's beautiful. I get heaven. If I live, that's beautiful. I get to teach about heaven. I got two win-wins. I don't even know which to choose. Seriously? He goes, by the way, you've heard that I'm chained to Roman guards all day long. It's true. Man, am I having an impact on their life. Those guys can't get away from me. Now as for you, chapter 2. How do you get that attitude? Here it is. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then, circle, highlight, underline, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And here it comes. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each one of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider His equality with God something to be grasped or something to hold on to, but He made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, in other words, because of what Jesus did, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, but continue to live out what you received in salvation. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to His good purpose. So go to work and do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I know you're hearing this going, I don't think this is going to work in my company. Man, I don't know if this is going to work. You go in trying to pretend Jesus. You go in trying to outserve. You go in without grumbling and complaining. You go in with the mindset that everyone's better than you and serve them like that. You go in with an idea that greatness is putting yourself last in preferences. You go in with an idea that to be first, you got to be last and slave at all. I think you're going to get torn up on my job site. And that's why I always come to Philippians 2. Is I got to remind myself, whose kingdom am I working for? If I'm about advancing Chris's kingdom, then this is stupid. This is dumb. This does not advance Chris's kingdom. This makes me weaker in the eyes of the world at times. And this is going to take stuff off my plate. It's ruthless. It's cutthroat. If you're not willing to step on people, you're not willing to climb the ladder. That's Chris's kingdom. And he sits down and says, Chris, you're on my track now. You don't have to be. But if you're on my track, this is how you're going to survive. This is going to keep you from crashing and burning on things that aren't going to count. He was the very nature of God. He had equality with God. And He set it aside to become a servant, become one of us. We're His creation. And He came and lived out that servant role to the point of death. And that's what we follow. And then after the death, when He's lifted up, after the death is when the glory comes. And you go in and you do this without complaining or arguing. And you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. No. You're going to look like a light in a... No. You're going to be like salt in a place that needs... No. You're going to be like a star. You're going to be like a ball of fire shining in the universe. If you really want to be like Jesus, not just on the weekends, but in the workplace, and that's going to give you a place to hold out truth. That's significance. and taking it to work, some will take advantage and some will take notice. I'll be honest. Some will take advantage, some will take notice. Maybe this will cost you. The Christian life always will. And that's where I wrestle. Am I about Chris's kingdom or Christ's kingdom? It's just a T difference. But man, it makes all the difference in the world. I want my kingdom come, my will be done. And God's supposed to deliver it to me. And he says, that's voodoo Christianity, son. That's a rabbit foot God. You want to be like me or not? Here it is. But I want to be one, not 12. So be the best Jesus your work has ever seen, because you may be the only Jesus they ever see. And I promise you, His glory will probably take away some of your glory. But when it's all said and done, I want to play a significant role in His kingdom. Because my kingdom is puny. It's not going to last long. And when I'm gone, the kingdom's gone. And I'll have nothing to show for it. And he goes, Chris, this is counterintuitive. This is different. You're going to want to steer this thing. You're going to want to let off the throttle. You're going to want to look in front of you where the tires are. But I want you to look way down there and realize this is what you're aiming for. Otherwise, you're going to get caught up in all this stuff, buddy. All this stuff. He's not against greatness. He's not against title. He's not against position. He's not against authority. He's not against wealth. He just has some very clear desires on how we use it. There's the choice. Am I a Christian or a Christian? And there's where your choice will be found also. So God, give us strength to apply this. Give us your grace and mercy in areas that we fail and fail miserably. And God, give us a mindset to go and be different for those that you've positioned us around, so they may see who you are, how great you are. And forgive me for constantly trying to get people to see how great I am. May you constantly remind us who the star of this show truly is. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I still remember sitting above the speedway and Paul ended the class, the training session, just looking at us going, gentlemen, this ought to be a great day, one of the best days of your life. This is my track. These are my cars. Trust me. And everything I told you, just do it my way. You'll be fine. We'll have a good time. And we all did a break and we all left that room and it was an amazing day. I tell you, I forget that at times. I get to a place where I forget. He says, Chris, this is my world. This is my track. This is my people. I know it far better than you. I know you want to steer differently. Trust me on this one, buddy. Trust me. Here's the attitude you take into work. Here's how you play your assignment. You're never going to regret it. But it's so counterintuitive to how we've been taught to get ahead, isn't it? Thanks for coming to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. What you do the other 6 days, that's the choice. You're going to be a follower of Christ or somebody who's religious and comes to church. Choice is always yours. We'll just put it out there for you. So we'll pick it up next week. If your boss is a jerk or your place is corrupt, a really smart guy is going to be teaching you. Until then, turn around, greet someone else who's probably crashed and burned a few times. We'll see you next week.